Today, Amos chapter 4, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. I just want to go through this very quickly. Amos chapter 4, we're looking at, I think it's very reminiscent of today. We're talking about religion, not relationship. If you remember from the last 2 weeks in chapter 4, Amos has hit hard Israel at this point because they had religion, but not relationship. They still went to the temple. They still brought in their tithe, but they offered the sacrifice on a golden a golden calf. The feasts were no longer feasts; they were festivals. So they had in mind what God wanted. The basis of Jewish life, of the Jewish teachings of the Bible, the Old Testament law. They had the basics, the basis for it. But they didn't have that relationship with Christ. And you know, much prostitution took place at the temple. The women, and he called them the cows of kine. The women had taken charge of the leadership and the way they dressed, the way they acted, and they opposed the poor, and the poor became poorer, and the rich became richer. And through all these things, they lost sight. Now, they never lost sight of God, though. That's what I want you to see. Because I see that in America. America hasn't lost sight of God, but it's become religion and not relationship. And so they go through the motions. They go through the traditions that they've established. And these traditions are contrary to the Word of God, no different than what the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes did in Jesus' day. They based everything upon tradition. And their traditions were contrary somewhat. The basis was in the Bible, but they had religion, but not relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's where Israel is. And when we get to verse 6, we went through verses 1 through 5. We get to verse 6. Now, all of a sudden, God brings some judgments down upon him. And these judgments don't come down upon Israel because God's trying to hurt them. But he brings judgment down upon Israel to bring him back. I could illustrate it best by like this, and I know this goes against thinking today amongst parents, but why as parents, you're older, and most of you did this, when your child did something wrong, you would spank him. Why did you spank him? Because you love him. But it's to discipline him. To discipline him to do what? Make him do right. So you would discipline him, not because you hated him. Now, I know some parents that was a mark upon their family name, and it was almost an offense to them, and they punished the kids out of anger. And then that's not the proper method. But if you use the proper method of discipline, and you discipline with the right spirit and the right attitude and in the right way, it's never to destroy the kid, but it's to what? It's to build up the kid. That's why we have church discipline. Church discipline isn't to destroy somebody. What's church discipline for? Reconciliation. That's what's happening here. Amos talks about some things that God is doing, sending to Israel, not because he's an angry God, not because he says, hey, Israel's not doing it, boom, I'm going to nail him. That's not the purpose in verse 6 here. It was to bring him to the Lord. Now, I'll show you why I say that. But in verse 6, it says, and I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet ye have not returned unto me. See, the judgment comes, but it's to bring him back. But time and time again throughout this passage, it says you have not returned unto me. So with the idea of this passage in mind, since the gifts were very displeasing to God, he gives them chastisements to return them back to him. The punishments were given were all intended to prevent greater chastisement. Yet at each visitation, each judgment that God brought down, it specifically stated that they returned not to the Lord, in spite of all his dealings with them. So the reputation of the remarks show us that there is persistent opposition and their stubbornness and their attitude towards sin. So the first calamity or the first judgment God brings down upon him is famine, which is described in verse 6, I think pretty vividly, as cleanness of teeth and want of bread. Now, the cleanness of teeth was not a new toothpaste that God came up with or a new mouthwash. That wasn't what this is in reference to. But the bottom line it has reference to, they had nothing to eat, so their teeth were clean. A famine came upon the land. God gave them a famine, and he gave it to them to awaken their spiritual condition. There was no bread in your places. Their teeth were clean. They were hungry. A famine came upon the land, and the people were really literally starving. And the idea was, God said, I'm going to bring judgment down upon you, and it's just going to be famine. But the whole purpose of the judgment was to bring you back to me. Yet you see the end of verse 6. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I sent you. I want you to come back. But you didn't come back. And we see the same thing in verses 7 and 8. The second visitation was a drought now, a little bit different than the famine. And he said, have I withholden the rain from you? In verse 7, when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city, and one piece was rained upon, and one piece thereupon it rained not that withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water. But they were not satisfied. Yet, there it is, ye have not returned unto me. Again, it's disastrous to withhold rain for 3 months before harvest, and that's what God did. He knew when harvest was coming. He knew when harvest would be at its peak. And 3 months before harvest, he caused a drought to fall upon the land. But it didn't fall upon all the land. It just fell upon certain areas. So it would be like, and this happens from time to time. We get a downpour in Fremont, and guess what? Over in Nuevo, I call Bill, and guess what? They get nothing. And that's exactly what's taking place here. God caused the drought, and it was 3 months, the most crucial time before the harvest, and he caused a drought to come on the land. But the drought wasn't everywhere. It was just on certain cities, certain places. Certain places could have drought, and another place right next door to it could have plenty of rain, and they would reap the harvest, or they'd have enough water to drink. The wells would go dry where there was no rain for 3 months. And so what they would have to do is they'd have to get together and travel to the cities that still got it, still got the rain, and they would gather enough water. And then they'd have to walk all the way back, but it never was enough to satisfy. I mean, they couldn't bathe. You couldn't carry that much water back. And the cities that had the water weren't going to be gracious and give all of it away. They were probably generous to give some so people could survive, but you would take your wineskin, or you would take your container, and you would put water in it enough that you'd bring it back, and it'd be very precious for you because that was made only for drinking. You see, that's what it says. It could not satisfy. It rained upon one city and upon another. And this was purposeful to show the giving and withholding of rain was not by chance, but by the sovereign act of God. God wanted him to see that this area got rain, but then this area didn't get rain. And the area over here got rain, but the area over here didn't. That wasn't just by chance. That was by the act of a God's hand, a sovereign God, to get people to say, yes, God's in control. Yes, I get it now. I mean, good night. I didn't have any rain, but over there, they had plenty of rain. And so he didn't make them starve to death. So he left water in certain places. He left food in certain places so they could at least go over and gather enough to come back and live and survive. Not luxuriously, but they could live and survive. But it was God opening the door for them to come back to him. So they would take their jugs and their wineskin. And that should have created a desire to turn back to God. But you see in verse 8, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now again, these weren't God's judgments. Oh, God's judgment's coming, folks. This wasn't God's judgment. This was God's. Now, these weren't good things that were happening. But he wanted to get the attention of the people. But not because he's a God in heaven that's anger and he's not zapping them. He's not creating the famine because he said, I'm going to prove that I'm God and I'm going to show them that I'm bigger and greater than they are. That wasn't the purpose of God. That's not the purpose of a good parent when they discipline their child. They discipline them out of love to get them to do right, to come back and make the right decisions. Yet Israel did not return to the Lord. I'm trying to show you what Amos is trying to show us here. God did everything in his power to bring Israel back to him. Because he knows when the judgment comes, when Assyria comes, it's all over. You see the results of that in chapter 5. But he's determined to get him to come back. And then in verse 9, he said, I've smitten you with blastings and mildew. When your gardens and vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, then the palmer worm devoured them. Yet ye have not returned unto me. Another stroke of judgment was the blasting and mildew. The very judgment was stated in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 22. Let me read that for you real quickly. It said, the Lord shall smite thee with consumption, way back in Deuteronomy, with a fever and with inflammation and with an extreme burning and with a sword and with blasting and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. God promised that. If you don't follow me, this is what's going to happen to you, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we'll see in the next chapter where Deuteronomy chapter 28, what God promised Israel way back then, he brings it to pass. But right now it's blasting and mildew because of their disobedience to the law. Blasting is the effect of withering east wind from the dry desert that comes in. And those crops were completely scorched by that hot easterly wind from the dry desert. The crops were scorched. And in the mildew from excessive drought, the ears of the corn would become yellow without grain. So they would have the corn there and the stalk would be there and the cob would be there, but the it would have nothing on, no kernels would be on it. It would be completely empty. And then if anything did grow, if anything by chance got through the easterly winds, the dry winds from the desert that scorched everything, and from the mildew that came up, if it didn't get all the diseases and different things like that, if anything survived, he said, then I put the locust in there to devour it. And when all this happened, yet he did not return unto me. You know, I stop for a minute and tell you this. It's a little bit of what's happening in America. We've seen God's judgment. 9/11, some of the terrorists, some of the natural catastrophes that's happened in the world that we see come, and we see all these things come, and you would think that would at least say, bring people to a spiritual level where they at least go to church. The virus? You'd think that would draw people to the point where they'd say things are getting tough with the way our government is acting and so different. I guess law officers would be used to what some things that are taking place because they come from a communist government, but we've come from a capitalistic society, a republic, and a democratic situation. And yet, we see some things happening today. And I would think that would draw people to say, man, I don't know where this world's heading. I don't know with all these disasters that are happening around us and all this weather patterns and all these things that are happening, all the fires in California and the things that are taking place even in America today, all these tornadoes and earthquakes that are happening, would you think our churches would be filled? But they're not. Yet, they have not returned unto the Lord. I'm not saying God is doing all these things to punish us. I think he is doing some of these things in America today to get our attention. to get us to say, there is a God. He is in control. That's the idea that Amos is dealing here with Israel. And again, in verse 10, let me just quickly give you this. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. And the younger men have I slain with the sword and taken away your horses, and I have made them to the stink of your camps to come up to your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me. It just continues on. The plagues, some of the plagues that he draw upon Egypt, he's drawn now upon Israel. And Israel knew when these plagues come that they came from God, because those are the exact plagues he gave them in Egypt. And they're very familiar with Egypt. They're very familiar with God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. They're very, very knowledgeable about that. And so when these pestilence come, you would think they would say, these come from God. We must return back to God. That makes sense to me. What God is doing is not punishing them at this point. God's trying to draw them back. So he sends the pestilence in, and it does no good. And then men are going to be slain. Men will be slain and in prolonged and recurring warfare. And so great a number are dead from the plagues, probably from the famine, probably from the plagues, and from the warfare that's taken. And they're not going to war completely as a nation yet. In fact, they don't. Syria just comes down and annihilates them. The unburied corpses begin to build up, and they fill the air with stench. There's so many, they can't keep up. There's so much death that it fills the stench of death, the stench of bodies. And again, I don't know if you've ever been around, but we had a man who he had cancer. And they didn't embalm him because of the funeral, but he had cancer, and his body had eaten so much away. He lost so much weight and cancer, and finally it took his life. And I can remember being at the funeral. Only time I've ever sensed this or smelt this. You didn't even want to be up near the casket. It just had a smell that was incredibly awful, horrible. I mean, it was even hard to be at the funeral, and so they closed the casket so there would be a closed casket. It was just a stench that I've never forgotten in all my life. I can still get that in my mind and in my nostrils today. That's what filled the air. Death was all around them. Well, you know what? A lot of people have died. I don't think as many as they say from the virus, because people die of regular flus. People die of regular things. And that's what's so amazing to me, that the death count in America is not up over the year before the virus, that as it was this. The death count's not any higher. You would think with all the people dying from the virus that the death count would be huge compared to last year and the year before. But you know what? It's not. People are going to die. We've seen an unusual amount of death, quote-unquote, associated with the virus. Death is all around us. We saw it with Tom. He was very close to death. It was close to it. It affected me, folks. My heart was troubled, broken. I wept more than once for that man. I mean, death was in the air. Death is around us. It's all around people today. But God didn't do it to be mean. He did it to bring people back to him. Boy, it would be worth all this virus and all this death if people would come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be worth it all. But I think we'd give you the same answer that God gave to Amos. For in verse 10, he said, but they have not returned unto me. Now let me get you to verse 11 and 12, and I'm through. But 11 said, I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet ye have not returned unto me. There's two possible solutions for this. This is a summary. He said, he's summarizing and saying, I've given you all these things, and yet you've not returned unto me. I mean, the famine, the mildew, The winds coming from the desert, the easterly winds, the scorching, the death through warfare, the pestilence. I've done all that. That's what he could be saying here, that I've given you all that in a whole, yet you've not returned unto me. Or it's God permitting, I wonder if this is in reference to God permitting the Assyrian, just like a bird, to peck here and there at Israel. You know, they come down and just peck at Israel, and that's where the warfare, that's where the people are dying. They don't come as a nation, but they come and just, they want something, they kill a family and take what's theirs. They come down and kill another family and take what's theirs. And they just peck and peck and peck away at it until it's cost many much. I'm not sure what the Amos is trying to teach us there, but if it's a combination of all the things that happened, or the Assyrians are just picking away at Israel, just pecking away at them, whatever it may be, it was serious. But he said there, yet ye have not returned unto me, once again in verse 11. He sums it up in verse 12. He said, therefore, thus will I give unto thee, will I do unto thee. God said, okay, I've given you these things not to hurt you, but to bring you back to me. But you know you haven't done it. So in verse 12, this will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, he said, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet their God. The prophet is prepared here to declare to Israel the consequences of such opposition to the Lord. And because of all the previous chastisements did not produce spiritual fruit or repentance, God said, simply has come to the point in his life that he said, this is what I'm going to do to you. The prophet never states what the punishment's going to be here. The undefined character and uncertainty of the chastisement probably put a fear and apprehension that made it greater. He didn't say Assyrian was going to come down. He just said, God is going to bring judgment beyond anything you've ever seen before. Again, he didn't identify it here, probably to get people in their minds to wonder what's going to happen. It's like if somebody in America said, you think the virus is bad, hey, this is what's going to, I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen, but in the next 2 years, it's going to be the worst thing you've ever experienced in your life. What would that do to America? I think that's what Amos is doing here. He doesn't say what it is. Now, we know what it is because we're looking back. We know that's Assyria coming down and just annihilating Samaria and the northern kingdom. We know what it is, and it's not a pleasant sight, folks. Because you'll see next week or in a couple weeks that only 1 out of 10 survive, or 10 out of 100, or 100 out of 1,000. That means 90% of all Israel is annihilated or destroyed or punished in a way that's unbearable. So the judgment is coming. Now Amos doesn't say, but this is what he does say, and I'm through. He said, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet thy God. Again, there's two explanations for this that I could come up with, two thoughts as I studied this and put my mind and tried to wrap my mind around it. Prepare to meet thy God. Amos could be saying, number one, you need to prepare to meet God not as your enemy, but not for the purpose of reconciliation. God's never your enemy, but God's going to bring judgment down. When this judgment comes, it's going to be a judgment that's not based upon reconciliation. It's not to bring you back to him. This is just pure judgment. That's why as a parent, you'd always discipline your child for reconciliation. But what if it goes beyond that and the law gets a hold of them? They're going to punish him not for reconciliation. They're going to punish him just as an enemy of the state, so to speak. If our government did what they're supposed to do, they would punish him not with a passion for him, but they would just simply punish him as punishment for their deeds. And that's what Amos could be saying. He said, you know what? God's done. God's done with reconciliation. He's given you every chance in the world. He's begged you. He's pleaded with you. He's brought judgment down upon you. He's tried to get you to turn back to God. And if you would, God would take you back in a heartbeat in an instant. He's tried everything. Now, he's done. Prepare to meet God's judgment here. When the judgment comes, it's not for reconciliation. It's not to bring you back to him. It's to punish you completely for all your evil deeds and doing. Prepare to meet thy God. Or the idea of prepare to meet your God could mean this. Amos is holding out to them for one and last final warning. They'd better get ready to meet God himself. Not his judgments. Because Amos knew when the judgment came, people were going to die. People were going to die and go into eternity. And he could be pleading with them to say, prepare to meet thy God. Because when you get to eternity, you don't change anything. You don't go from going to hell to heaven. You don't go from going being bad to being good. It doesn't work that way, folks. He said, when you die and go out to eternity, one day you're going to stand before God. If you're a born-again believer, you'll stand before Jesus Christ, or you will kneel before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Prepare to meet thy God. But if you're unsaved, he could be saying, when the judgment comes and you die, you better be prepared to meet your God, because you're going to stand before him. You're going to stand before him. We know that at the great white throne judgment, from our study in Revelation, that the Bible says the books are open. Now, there's the book of life, but that's everybody whose name is not found written in the book of life. That's who's in the line at the great white throne judgment. But it also says the books are open. And he could be saying here, prepare for eternity to meet your God. I'm not sure which one it is. But either one it is, Israel needed to prepare to meet their God. And I think the warning is true today. And I know the United States is not Israel. The church is not Israel, folks. So this promise isn't for you and me, but it's the truth that the principle is we must prepare to meet our God. We're going to die one day. Could be quicker than what we think because of the virus, because of some things that are coming down the pipeline. I can't tell you for sure in your lifetime, I never thought I would say this, I can't tell you for sure in your lifetime that you either have to submit to the government or die. There is that potential, folks. The idea Amos is saying here, prepare to meet your God. You better get your heart right. You better get things in order in this lifetime. Because when you take that last breath, it's too late. You're either going to heaven or hell at that point. You'll stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment, one of the two. And with all that's going on in the world today, I wish I could get this message out to people. They would scoff it and mock it probably, but this is what I'd like to tell them. Prepare. Prepare to meet your God. When the judgment came, people, and God said, come back to me. Come back. I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to show you my greatness. Just come back to me. Come back. When people choose not to, judgment's coming one day. Jesus is going to return, and this whole world's going to face the tribulation period of 7 years beyond what we could even comprehend, even what we've been through. This is just a touch, a taste. Judgment's coming. I wish I could tell the world, prepare to meet thy God.